Do you ever have one of those odd kind of days where something really strange happens to you? Never happened to anybody else? I have those kind of days frequently. And today, I went to the bank, and I was to deposit a check. And as you know, it's a little bit cold out, so I went to the drive-up window. And I went to the one where, you know, where the drawer comes out. Not the tube thing, but the drawer. So I reached in my pocket, and I put in my check, and I put in my little deposit slip. And, you know, the little drawer only travels a foot. Not much can happen in a foot, unless your name is Mark Darling. So the girl pulls in the drawer, and she reaches in, and she holds up the window. Where's the check? There's only a deposit slip. And I'm like, ma'am? She got on the speaker, yes. I said, ma'am, I put the check in the drawer. Sir, there's no check here. I said, ma'am, I'm not that stupid. She said, well, sir, maybe you should look under your car. Maybe it blew out. I said, okay. So I back the car up. I get out. No check. It was a big check. Well, it was a reimbursement check. Not like, you know, tens of thousands of dollars. But anyway, I couldn't afford to lose this check. So I drive back up, and I'm digging through every pocket, and I'm like, ma'am, I put the check in the drawer. She says, sir, there is no check. We can't make a deposit. I said, all right, ma'am, I'm not leaving this spot right here till we figure out what happened to my check. So I reach over the envelope, and I have the stub for the check, right? I put the stub up to the window. I said, you see that amount there? I just put the check for this in there. So another woman comes to help her. She's a little red in the face. She doesn't know exactly what to say. She says, sir, I don't know what to say. I said, how about you take the drawer apart? So she gets a screwdriver, and she starts to take the drawer apart. And I'm waiting. About 5 minutes goes by, and she gets kind of sheepish looking. And she reaches down in the gears and pulls out my check. And I said, ma'am, I would not tell a lie. I know I put the check in the drawer. And I said, but I got to ask you, have you ever in your whole career had this happen to anybody? She goes, no, sir. I said, well, my name is Mark Darling. Write that down. This kind of stuff happens to me often. Oh, my gosh, I just couldn't believe it. So then I come home, and I'm busy doing a lot of work, preparation. And so I cut myself a grapefruit. I love pink grapefruit. So I cut half this grapefruit. I put it on the plate. I open the garage door. I go to what my office is in the garage. And I take a step. It's never happened in my whole life. My grapefruit just flew out of my hand, went all over the garage floor. Nice cut in sections. You know, there's salt and dirt on the floor. You couldn't eat those things. So I just went and cut another grapefruit. Anyway, your pastor does have some strange things happen to him, but we shall overcome, right? We shall overcome. Now, before I get started tonight, I wanted to have you pray with me. Right at this moment, Jeremy, my son, who leads the worship here last week, Kurt Larson, who plays the keyboard, Jess Gilman, some of you know Jess, you don't know Matt Varner, but he comes often and he plays the drums, and Matt Brown, they are right now in a penitentiary in Columbus, Ohio, starting right now. They just found out 2 hours ago they were going to do this. And they're going to share the gospel with them and do a little concert for a bunch of inmates. So I want you to bow your heads with me right now and just pray that the Lord would really use them. Father, we just thank you so much for Jeremy and Matt and Matt and Jess and Kurt and their willingness, Lord, to drive all the way yesterday in a storm to Chicago. They did a little program there last night and shared the gospel, then drove all the way to Columbus, Ohio in this weather to share the gospel this evening, and six more times this weekend. We just ask you, Lord, you fill them with your spirit. We ask you to give them grace. We ask you to open men's hearts to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight we just ask you would speak to our hearts. We just ask you, Lord, that you would captivate our heart once again. We ask that you'd help us to understand the fuel that makes our fire burn, that would feed the spiritual fire in our lives. Keep us, we pray, Lord, from lukewarmness. And in any way, Lord, that our fire has begun to die down in our Christian faith and for Jesus Christ. We pray tonight, Lord, you would stir us freshly through the truths that we look at in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Carl mentioned earlier, the title of the series is Rekindle Your Spiritual Fire. And tonight we're going to take a look, fresh look at the grace, love, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the God who saves, and we looked at the God of the Old Testament, and we looked at how God comes through time and time and time again in the real lives of people, and he saves them, and he rescues them. And the story that we looked at last week was the Exodus story. We looked at after 430 years of captivity and all the oppression that the Israelites endured at the hands of the Pharaoh and the Egyptian, how God came through and rescued 2 million people from the oppression of the Egyptians. And it's really an extraordinary story. An extraordinary story of God intervening in the real lives of 2 million people that made up the nation of Israel. But they had been captured and held in slavery for 430 years. God had promised them that he would send a redeemer, that he would rescue them. And God raised up little Moses. No one would have thought Moses. I mean, Moses was born in a time of great oppression in which all the little boy babies were commanded to be killed, thrown into the Nile River. Moses' mother feared God, and so she hid him in a little basket and pushed him out among some reeds, what we would know as sort of cattails, kind of in a marshy area in a swamp. Just when Pharaoh's daughter was coming out, the princess of Egypt, she hears the little baby cry. You know the rest of the story. She adopts the baby. Moses' sister Miriam watches it all. She runs to the woman, and the woman says, she doesn't know it's, of course, Moses' sister, get me someone to nurse this baby. Miriam then goes back and gets Moses' real mother. She nurses Moses. 40 years later, Moses is one of the young princes of Egypt. And God moves in his heart, and he flees to the desert. And 40 years later, he comes back to Pharaoh. And, of course, you know the story. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, or if you've seen the most recent movie with Christian Bale. And plague after plague after plague came down upon Pharaoh because he refused to listen to God. Moses came and said, let God's people go. Pharaoh said, who is this God? Who are you? And he oppressed the people more. And of course, God came through in this extraordinary way. By the way, this is history. It's not a made-up story. The Passover that the Jews have celebrated for the last thousands of years is because of the historical story of the Exodus. And so all these people head out into the desert. Finally, the Egyptians do exactly what God said. They give them gold, silver. Get out of here, they tell them. They flee into the desert. Pharaoh comes to his senses, said, what have we done? We've let all our slaves go. Let's go get them. So they charge on out with a massive army, chariots. They're not only going to recapture them, but they're going to slaughter them. And God, they're right at the edge of the Red Sea. This is a huge body of water. And God causes a cloud to come and a fire to light their way and a cloud to divide them from the Egyptians. It's so dark that the Egyptians cannot even see one another. And God opens up the Red Sea. And the water stands on each side and 2 million people walk through. And then the Egyptian army follows through, and in that day, the Israelites turn around and they see the entire army. Not one Israeli lifted a weapon against the Egyptian. God destroyed them all. Fast forward, and here you and I are. The year is 2015. How does that story relate to us? And what is it that God has done for us? And is God interested in us today as he was with those people? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And we're going to look at what God has done for us today, because Moses in the Exodus was not only a real story, but it's symbolic of God rescuing us from the tyranny of sin, from the Pharaoh of the flesh, from our enslavement to our self-destructive and sinful ways. People have asked me over the years, and I mean this sincerely, they say, Mark, look, I know you've been following Christ now almost 40 years. Next fall, it'll be 40 years. How is it that you still maintain such a passion and a fervor for Jesus Christ? How is it that you still speak, if you listen to my messages, which you can on Strong Disciple, when you were 30 as when you're 58? Where does this fire come from? And I'm going to share that with you tonight, but I want to put it this way, okay? I want to share it this way. I tell them I do the same things the Apostle Paul did. I meditate and believe and embrace the same truths as the Apostle Paul. I practice the same things as the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to unveil that to you tonight. I want to unpack that and help you understand what I mean. The entire New Testament, other than just a few books or letters as they're referred to in the New Testament, was written by a man named Paul. The book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Philemon. And I personally believe Hebrews, though no one knows for sure the author of Hebrews. The reason I believe Paul wrote Hebrews was because of his training with Gamaliel, the extraordinary unveiling in the book of Hebrews of the Jewish law and regulations, of which Paul would have been far more familiar with those than Peter. Peter was a fisherman. But the Apostle Paul is sort of a central figure in the New Testament. He did not make himself a central figure, rather God did. But he's the most unlikely figure to emerge in Christianity. He had no right whatsoever. And when I want to describe to you for a moment a little bit about his life. So I'm reading from the book of 1 Timothy, which is one of the last letters. He also wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon. So he's writing to Timothy, who is his son in the faith. He wasn't his blood son, but he was his spiritual son. Paul had a tremendous impact on Timothy. And he writes this, "How thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to serve him. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, I hunted down his people, I harmed them in every way that I could, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how incredibly kind and full of grace the Lord was towards me. He has now filled me completely with faith and love for Jesus Christ. This is a true saying, and everyone should believe in this. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all. But that is why God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the most despicable sinner. Then others will realize they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Now we're going to look at a number of scriptures here as quickly as I can. I'm going to have to go through this very quickly, but I want you to get this. Here is how the Bible describes in different passages. I'm not going to look them all up. You can look at them on your own in the book of Acts and the book of Corinthians. What Paul describes of his own past. He says, "I went to devastate the church." These are real sentences right from the New Testament. "Dragging men and women out of their homes, men and women, throwing them in jail. I cast my vote to have them executed. I had them whipped mercilessly in the synagogues to get them to curse Christ. And I violently opposed them, and I hounded them even into foreign lands." Now, I've said this before. I want to say it again. Because most of us, if you went to church when you were growing up, I know you never heard this. Because we have so sanitized the Bible people. I have a friend, he has a message entitled, Who Killed the Bible People? It's so hard for so many of us to relate to the Bible people because they're all so sanitized, but the Bible doesn't present them sanitized. Paul was a terrorist. I want you to think of a jihadist. I want you to think of an Islamic terrorist who believes he's supposed to kill all infidels or get you to either convert or die. They whip you in public. They beat you with rods. This was the Apostle Paul as a Judaizer to the new Christians. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world. He's the promised Messiah of the Jews. Paul knew all the prophecies. He knew the book of Isaiah. He knew the book of Psalms. He was alive at the time that Christ died. He may not have been there at that moment, but he was certainly alive. Christ dies and raises from the dead, and all of a sudden, hundreds and thousands of people are beginning to find Jesus Christ. Most of them in the beginning were Jews. They were converts to Judaism, and they were born Jews from Jerusalem. They had come to the city of Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Passover, and Pentecost took place, and Peter stands up with John, and they present Jesus Christ. And all these people from Parthian, Media, Persia, and from Jerusalem, converts to Judaism, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter declares to them that God has appointed a man, Jesus Christ, through whom he will judge the whole world. He's the Savior of the world, and there is forgiveness in no other name given among men, whereby you must be saved. And they cry out, What should we do? And he said, Repent and be saved. Turn from your sin, turn from your unbelief, and embrace Christ. So they do. About 5,000. And it grows. Paul sees this happening, and he is outraged along with the other Pharisees. He is outraged. And he begins attacking these new Christians. Imagine tonight, we're meeting here tonight, and those doors burst open, and all of a sudden this auditorium is surrounded by people with guns. He would have had people with swords. That's all they had. And they begin bringing up one Christian, male or female, after another, demanding they recant Christ. And those who refuse, they hold down up here, and they whip them mercilessly. This was Paul. He was a violent, angry, wretched individual. Paul is going along on the road to Damascus, to Syria, with orders to go persecute more Christians. And all of a sudden, a great light comes down from heaven, and it blinds him. And he's got companions with him. They don't know what's going on. All they do is they hear some noise, but Paul hears a voice, Saul, Saul, because that was his name. Before God changed it to Paul, his name literally means shorty. Most scholars believe he was no taller than 5 foot tall. Imagine a man in today's world, 5 foot tall, shaking up the world. It's hard for us to even grasp. It's just hard for us to even grasp. Nothing about Paul, you would think, why would you even use this man? So he hears this voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? It's me, Jesus Christ, that you're persecuting. Now go here to this city, and I will show you that you're my special instrument. Well, anyway, gives Paul some orders. Paul goes. God brings a priest to Paul, and the priest is kind of afraid when God tells him to go. He's like, this guy is killing Christians. This guy is beating them. I'm like, are you sure, Lord? You got this right? So he goes. And he begins to share with Paul God's plan and how God is going to use him in the world. And he's going to suffer. And this man, Paul, becomes a man on fire. You remember the movie Man on Fire? Let me tell you, there's only been one man that I've ever read about in history that has inspired me as much as the Apostle Paul. This man was on fire. By the way, The Apostle Paul was an older man when he came to Christ. Many believe he was at least 40. In those years, you know, you usually died at 60 or 70. He was not some young, energetic, young person. And he comes to Christ, and he just begins sharing Christ wherever he goes. He begins talking about Christ. So when you read your New Testament, and you see some of the things Paul says, you have to ask yourself, how is this possible? What was the fuel in the heart of Paul? What captivated Paul? What moved Paul? What possessed Paul? One thing, we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight, and that was the overwhelming, unbelievable grace of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. You know what's so mind-blowing? You got this guy who's full of hate, full of rage, beating people, whipping people, thinking he's doing God's work. And all of a sudden, he becomes the author of the most profound letters. They were letters. That's why they're called epistles. The Epistle of Romans. It was a letter written to the Romans. The Epistle of Ephesians. He is laying out the most profound, unbelievable revelations about God, about God's grace, about God's forgiveness, about God's mercy, about God's generosity. Wow! I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible. And I want to read just a few passages to you from tonight that he wrote. The first is in Romans chapter 5. He writes this, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of our faith in Christ, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Therefore, we've been made right with God." Now, I want to share a couple of things with you here tonight about the Apostle Paul, and then about your own life and the secret in mind. Paul, never for a moment, when you read the New Testament, and I've read it many, many times, I have been reading my Bible on a daily basis for 39 and a half years. I don't have it all memorized. I'm very, very familiar with it. And many passages I know deeply. Paul never forgot who he was. He never forgot what he was like when Christ reached down and saved him. He never forgot how vile of a sinner he really was. So many Christians are like the Jews. They forget we were enslaved. We were enslaved. Do you remember what I read to you last week? Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a profound psalm. You need to read the psalm. It's a profound psalm. God leads them out of Egypt. God takes them through the Red Sea. They see all the plagues, and none of the plagues touched Goshen. The Jews lived in the land of Goshen in Egypt. That's where the slaves were kept. Cross a little line, that one little line, all the plagues were on the other side of that line. No fleas, no frogs, no blood. No dead humans, no boils, right on that line. And they saw it all. They saw the Red Sea. They saw all the Egyptians die. They were not in the desert 30 days before they began to grumble and want to go back to slavery. And the Bible says in Psalm 106, they forgot God and what he had done for them. And I see this all the time. I say this with just the utmost love and care for you. We get so caught up in the allurements and the temptations of this life and the busyness of life that we lose sight. We forget what I was. We forget what Christ gave for me. I want to describe to you for just a moment the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. All right? Every single one of us, myself included, all of us who have ever lived, And the Bible goes on to say this in Romans chapter 5, that because of Adam, I'm going to describe it to you, you can read it later, that because of Adam, Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, their bloodline, their sin nature was passed on to all of us. And all of us, of course, we didn't need Adam, we sinned. I got my own sins, man, lots of them. Those sins bring about every person that has ever lived died, except Enoch. For God took him. God just took him. And the reason God took Enoch, one was because he walked with God and he pleased God, but two was an example of what's going to happen to us who know Jesus Christ when Christ returns. If you saw the most recent Left Behind movie with Nicolas Cage, I know it's a little tacky. I watched it because my wife wanted me to. And I'm proud of Nick for taking that role. That's going to happen. I don't know if it'll be exactly like every part of the movie. It's going to happen. You're there, boom. Jesus Christ is going to lift you right off this planet and take you off of it and literally save you. But every person dies. They die because of sin. They die because sin has infected us and sin kills. But secondly, and this is very important that you understand because we forget this, it's not popular to talk about. No one really wants to talk about it very much, but I've got to tell you about it a little bit tonight. You don't just die and then sort of go into the ground. You die, and if you do not know Jesus Christ, you go to a place the Bible calls right now as Hades. And then after the judgment, when we face God, every person faces God and is held accountable for everything they've thought, said, and done. And if we do not know Christ, we are cast into now the lake of fire. By the way, Hades and hell are described exactly the same way. I've read it, studied it very carefully. The same description. It's like describing Mars and the moon, the atmosphere you can't breathe. You're going to shrivel up and die. The description is almost identical. From the rich man of Lazarus to Revelation 21. And forever and ever and ever and ever, you are confined, eternally doomed for the choices that you made. Separated from God, separated from God's goodness, separated from anything to drink and anything to eat, eternally alive in death. That's what Christ saved us from, the wrath of God. And so when Jesus Christ came down, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ was the only man who was born with the sole purpose of his death. The whole purpose of Christ's life was to die. Our whole purpose, we cling to, is to live, not Christ. And so when Jesus Christ walked up that hill that's known as Calvary, carrying his own cross for as far as he could, and then they conscripted someone else to carry it, when they nailed him to that cross, when they dropped that cross into that hole, and he hung on that cross, he stood in our place, my place, and took the wrath and condemnation and judgment of God for all of our sin. All of it. All of it. Not just, and this is the powerful thing, not just the sin that you committed before you found Christ, but the sins of your whole life from birth to death, before Christ and after Christ. He took our guilt. He took our shame. Every time it snows, I was sharing this with my wife today. I was out yesterday doing a bunch of shoveling. And as I'm out looking at everything white, every single time, I'm reminded of Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they should be white as wool. Our sin, it's kind of like the world we live in. It's dirty. The roofs are dirty. The streets are dirty. the grass is ugly. And then all of a sudden, when you're Minnesota and you get buried, we just get buried with just 6 inches of snow everywhere. And you look out and everything's just white to your eyes. That's what you are to God's eyes. Because of Jesus Christ. You have right standing with God. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus went on that cross and took all your crud. And he exchanged, and we receive all of his goodness and all of his righteousness and all of his perfection. We stand before God because of Jesus Christ, absolutely justified with no guilt whatsoever. Listen, I love the first chapter of Ephesians. I've read Ephesians so many times, at least 100. How we praise God, the Father, our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ. When we come to Christ, we're chosen to be holy and without fault in his eyes. If you don't come to Christ, you're not chosen to be holy. But in Christ, his whole plan centers all around Christ, all around Jesus Christ. And when we come to him, we are holy. And I love this line. I've underlined it. It's just beautiful. Without fault in his eyes. So I ask you the question, how many times in your life have you actually felt that? How many times in your Christian life have you actually decided, I'm going to believe that? And no matter what my day brings, no matter that I just, you know, said something I shouldn't have said or did something I shouldn't have did, I'm going to believe right now that I have received that forgiveness. I stand in God's grace and I am without fault in the eyes of God. And all of a sudden, the devil has no hold on you anymore because he's the accuser of the brethren, but Christ is the defender of the brethren. We stand righteous in the eyes of God, not because you do everything right, but because Christ did everything right. That's a game changer. This message absolutely transformed my life. I was a young Christian. I was struggling greatly. I was doing fine, and then I got married. And this really has nothing to do with Kathy. Had everything to do with me. And God used my marriage. I got married when I was 23. And shortly thereafter, God used my marriage and the marital relationship to touch some things in my life that, to be honest, he could not have done when I was single. I just wasn't in the same pressure cooker, to be really blunt. And all of a sudden, some things started to come out of me. Levels of selfishness, an intensity of anger that I'm very ashamed of. It was awful. It was awful. And I'm not exaggerating. It was awful. And it just took a hold on me. And I just kind of kept falling all over myself in this two particular areas over and over. And I have never in my life, this is the truth, not even before I was a Christian, and I've been following the Lord now for about 5 years, 4.5 years, just really going after God. I have never felt so much shame and guilt in my entire life. I mean, it just ate a hole in me. I mean, I must have cried buckets and buckets of tears. I felt so overwhelmed at my wretched behavior. And I had no idea how to change. And it began little by little to put a distance between me and God, even though in my heart I knew, God, I'm never going to stop following you. You're the only thing good in my life, and I want you with all my heart, but oh my gosh. And so day after day, I just became more and more overwhelmed with guilt. And then, I miraculously, God just intervened and began to reveal to me through a friend, and then my own going through the word, the true meaning of the gospel. And I have not stopped talking about it since that time. The grace of God wipes away our guilt. I began to recognize that God loved me at my worst. See, we're used to people loving us when, you know, we're lovable. That's how relationships work. And then if we're not lovable, you'll notice in human relationships, people kind of pull back, or they frown at you, or they give you a dirty look, or they may even say something mean to you. And then you sort of have to do something like, oh, apologize, or go buy something they really like, or sort of do what I call penance. And for a week, you're kind of put in the doghouse, and then finally, you're let out. But then if you go back again, make a mistake, you're in trouble. And we think that that's the way it is with God, but it's not. It's not that way with God. And I began to understand this as I began to understand the depth of the love of Jesus Christ for my life. And I began to really see, wait a minute. I have misunderstood the gospel. I'm on a works-based Christianity, just like many Catholics, and I didn't even realize it. Protestants have their own works-based Christianity. And it's called, if you sin, you better get on your knees and confess it. And claim the blood of Jesus Christ, because if you don't, it's not forgiven. That's a lie. That's not true. And it's not biblical. It's not biblical. All of your sin, the moment you accepted Christ, is washed away, clean. You're righteous in the eyes of God, and you stand just as if you'd done everything right. And what the devil likes to do is beat you over the head with false guilt, which is as powerful as real guilt when you start to believe it. And it cripples you. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10? I just wish we could spend all night here tonight, but I have a series on the book of Hebrews. You can go get it. I have a series called New Creature Covenant. You can listen to it. We got the awesome love of God. You can hear it. All these things on strongdisciple.com. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about the Old Testament sacrifices. And it says, those sacrifices were offered year after year, yet they could never clear the conscience of the worshipers, or make them clean or perfect. If they had, they would have stopped being offered, because the worshipers would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. That was the whole point of Christ's sacrifice. He dies, we no longer have to feel guilty for any of our sins. Rather, we begin to understand the power of God to overcome our sin. You see, Christ, when he comes into our life, he changes us. And we no longer have to do what we always used to do. And I began to realize, this was not easy for me at first, I began to realize, wait a minute. I don't have to always get angry with Kathy. Wait a minute, I don't have to be selfish. Wait a minute, I can learn self-control over my sexual desires and my passions. I can learn to say no. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to God, yes to righteousness. You see, the sin nature enslaves us. Alcohol, drugs, sex, our mind, our greed, our selfishness are all symptoms of the flesh. And they enslave us. And they ruin our lives. Some of you in this room, all of us in one way or another, we're enslaved to things. And some of us have spent tens of thousands of dollars trying to get free. Christ breaks the back of sin. His Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And God's grace teaches us to say no, because I'm no longer under the law. I'm no longer like, if I don't do this, I'm in trouble. No, you're not. You're forgiven. Forget about it. Move on. But we forget. It's incredible what we forget. Paul was captivated and transformed by God's grace and mercy shown in the gospel. I want you to think for this a moment. I'm just going to read a few things, then we're going to close. Where would you be right now without Jesus Christ? Have you ever really stopped and thought about that? We were slaves to sin. We were plagued by guilt.
Our sinful nature was our Pharaoh and our slave master, and we were destroying our own lives through our evil choices. We were also doomed to die eternally, but Christ saved us from that. Christ brings us new life. See? It's incredible and overwhelming how good God has been to us. If this truth doesn't get your fire hot, then you have become really dull of heart and you've forgotten what you were like, what you would be, and where you would end up if not for Jesus Christ and His grace. I want to share with you in closing a profound little story, a profound example of something. I want to tell you the power of thought and remembrance, okay? And I want to help you understand then in this last little thing how I keep my cauldron boiling, okay? This is the secret. How many of you have ever had something happen to you that made you angry? Raise your hand. You ever had something happen to you, it made you angry? Kind of just, it got to you. All right, now follow me now. How many of you went home, or maybe you were home, you went to your room, and you started thinking about what happened, and the more you thought about it, the more PO'd you got? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody? Come on. You're a human being. You ever been in that situation? I mean, you're like getting cranked, man. You're the next thing you know, you're hot. You're bothered. Why? Why? This is a lesson. You can't ever forget this lesson. I want to show you how you learn to charge your own spirit. You don't stop and think, but walking with Jesus is the same way. So you say to yourself, well, I'm not a very emotional person until something was really wrong done to you or an injustice. And then you sit back at home and you start to think about it. Now, I am an emotional person, so let's just say I go higher than others. But I've had some injustices happen. And in the moment, some of them, not all of them, but I tried to be gracious and loving. And then I got home. And then I got in my office or I'm in bed at night to my own thoughts. And I've started to think about what happened, what I actually just went through, what was actually just done to my family. And I'm just going to be real honest here, I can get myself into such a state that I'm about 5 times stronger. If that person walked through the room right now, I'd rip them apart with my bare hands. So you know my secret? You want to know the secret to walking with God? Instead of waiting around for something bad to happen, you need to start thinking about what good happened to you. You need to start thinking about what Christ did for you and let it work you up emotionally. For that's the source of passion and power. As you remember what God has done, as you remember, wow. Listen, I've told you this before, and you know, I occasionally have people write to me and they'll go, Mark, I'm sick of hearing your story. I'm sorry, it's the only one I got. I mean, you know, Paul's is the only one he got, and he repeats it quite a few times, so bear with me. I'm just trying to copy my mentor. But I'm just telling you right now, with my whole heart, and God is my witness, hand on a Bible. I can project right now, I can tell you right now, that if Jesus Christ had not come into my life, and then if he was not in my day-to-day life, and I knew him and walked with him, I would literally be divorced. And it wouldn't have been an amicable divorce. It would have been a very vicious divorce. And my wife, bless her heart, you know, maybe she would have been merciful, but I have a feeling that it would have been overwhelming for her, and she would have just hated my guts. My children, I have 4, and you've seen them each year in various ways. I can tell you right now, and it makes me, sometimes I lay in my bed at night. This is no lie. This is how I work over my heart. I lay in my bed at night thinking about Micah's face, Jeremy's face, Celeste's face, Jessica's face, knowing their dad's just a mean son of a, and they hate his guts. And they never want to see him again. Because I would have been that man. I would have been that man. I know for a fact I'd have been that man. Because I'm that selfish and I'm that pathetic.
And you better believe that there's not a day that goes by that I don't get before my Savior and thank Him with all my heart that He saved me from being that kind of man. And not only did He save me from being that kind of man, but He made me a man that I never thought I could be. Who loves his wife, who loves his children. I would give them anything I have. And I love other people because Christ changed my life and continues to change my life. That's the secret. Jesus is everything. And anything you have good in your life, and anything that's going to be good next year, and what you parents in here, I'm telling you right now, it's Christ that you owe everything to. Marriage, for those of you who aren't yet, can be and will be the most difficult thing you ever try to do. And I just thank my God that He's taught me now over these 30, almost 36 years of being married, to die to myself, to put the interest of another before my own. That it really is more blessed to give than to receive, because I am a taker, and I would have spent my whole life taking in a parasitical way till the marriage was dead. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight, Lord. I thank you tonight for your loving kindness, Lord, your mercy. Jesus, you mean more to me than anything in my life. Your grace means more to me than anything in my life. Your forgiveness means more to me than anything. The gospel means everything to me. I just shudder, Lord, to think what my life would have been and what my eternity would have been like, Lord. And I'm so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you saved me, that you intervened in my pathetic life, and that you gave me my own Damascus Road and have given me the privilege of sharing you with other people. I love you, Lord, and I just pray you would transform us, Lord. You would light us on fire for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.